listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents In All Honesty, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, March 17th, 2019.
I open with a prayer from the Quran. To God we belong, and to God is our return. Amen. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Hebrew Bible scholar Will Gaffney describes the Jerusalem of 2019 this way. The name fires the imagination. It conjures up awe, holiness, and violence. It is a legendary place of sacred story. It's a thriving, prosperous modern city, and a divided, inequitable city, a holy city, and a Mecca for tourists and pilgrims. It's a legendary city and a real city. It's a place with a bloody history and a bloody reality. It's a place where the stories of Scripture are made real in stone and bone. It's a place that Americans politicize and Christians romanticize. And I would add that down through the centuries, it has been a center of the deepest spiritual experience and the most brutal human competition for dominance. In Luke and Acts, the two books written by the same author, Jerusalem is almost a character in the story the author is telling about God coming to restore and renew humanity. This makes sense. In the Hebrew scripture, Jerusalem is the center of the nation. It is the place to which King David moved the Ark of the Covenant in order to keep God at the very center of the people's lives. Jerusalem became the nexus between heaven and earth, with the temple as the exact point of contact, the point of connection between earth and heaven. Luke echoes this pattern. The whole story begins with Zechariah serving in the temple and learning that he and his wife Elizabeth will be the parents of John, a son so unique he will turn many of the people back to God. It is toward Jerusalem that Jesus journeys for over half of the Gospel of Luke. It is to Jerusalem that he will be welcomed as a hero, in Jerusalem where he will die, and in Jerusalem where his work will be completed in the resurrection. For Luke, Jesus came not to die for human sin, but to overturn our history of violence with life stronger than death. The resurrection is the completion. And it is from Jerusalem that the disciples will set out to take the good news out to the whole world. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem must be heard in both that ancient context and in our contemporary context. Jesus' response to the threat from Herod that he was on the warpath against him, and the violent history of Jerusalem, those two things together, Jesus responded not with a call of arms, but with tenderness as he portrayed himself as the most humble of animals, the very image of protective, motherly devotion, almost mindlessly so. Professor Gaffney writes again, I imagine Mother Hen Jesus wanting to gather all of the disparate chicks of her Jerusalem under her wings. Not just Israelites, but Greeks and Romans and Syrians and Libyans and everyone else from everywhere else. Jesus wasn't distinguishing citizens from immigrants and refugees. He wasn't even distinguishing between the oppressed and their oppressors. He just wanted to hold them all to his heart, and like a mama hen, sit on them when they looked to get out and get up to trouble. It's a homely image, almost comically so, not grand, not luminous, just ordinary. Now, I personally have not spent much time around barnyards, except for a few brief years in dairy farming country in Virginia. When what I discovered most about farming is that fresh air has a different meaning in farm country, and that roosters don't wait till dawn to take up their cacophonous crowing. While living there in the Shenandoah Valley, I also learned that non-free-range chickens are grown by large corporations for our consumption, are raised and harvested in conditions that are appalling. They're crowded and noisy and smelly, and they were very upsetting to the suburbanite. My vision of farm life came from childhood storybooks, so watching modern farming in action was shocking. And even still, if I think about it for too long, I want to become vegan. It wasn't until my sister moved to rural Delaware about 10 years ago and started to raise chickens in her backyard that I ever saw a hen up close, behaving like a hen. I heard the soft sounds chickens make as they go about their lives, a flow of conversation they engage in with themselves, the world, and each other. I saw the personalities that differentiated them and made their life as a flock interesting and lively, contentious and tender. And I got to watch hens gathering their broods under their wings when a dog came into the yard or a hawk flew overhead. Barbara Brown Taylor described her experience of hen life this way. Having discovered an orphaned guinea fowl on her land, a little chick, and having learned that a breed called silkies are best at adopting strays, she went out and bought a few. And here, in her own words, is what happened when she brought the silky hen home. First, I lay on the grass while she and the baby watched each other through the mesh of the cage. Then I placed her inside. Both she and the baby froze. The baby cheeped. The hen did not move a feather. The baby cheeped again. The hen stayed right where she was. The baby took a few steps toward her. I held my breath. The gray hen lifted her wings, and the baby scooted right into that open door. When I checked on them an hour later, all I could see was a little guinea chick head poking out from under that gray hen's wing. Now, when I hatch old English bantams in the incubator, I wait until the sun goes down. Then I take the babies down to the silky pen and slide them under a sleepy hen. The next morning, they are all trailing around behind her while she shows them the ropes of staying alive. "Look, food," she squawks when I throw corn, and they all come running. "Run for cover," she yells when the shadow of a hawk passes overhead, and they all go diving under her wings. This is counterintuitive, I might add. If this hen is into the preservation of her species, then she ought to be looking out for her own babies and letting the others go hang. But she does not. She accepts all comers, no questions asked. She has never seen a chick she doesn't like. I ought to trust her by now, but every time I introduce her to a new baby with nowhere else to go, I can feel the back of my throat get tight. "Accept this one too," I plead. "Don't peck at it. You're the only mother it's ever seen." Then I set the chick in the cage with her, sitting down where I can watch what happens. And every time the baby cheeps, the hen does not move a feather. The baby cheeps again. The hen stays right where she is. The baby takes a few steps forward, and the hen lifts her wing. The baby scoots right in. Home. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus must have had chicken neighbors also, and from them he learned about God's wings, the wings that lift and bring everyone in home. The Jesus who wept over Jerusalem is both fierce and tender. Fierce in his determination to ignore Herod's threat and continue his work of teaching and healing. Tender toward the very people who will not accept the comfort of his wings, who refuse to ask for comfort and shelter, who ignore warning and deny themselves warmth. The Jesus who wept over Jerusalem wept over and longed to protect all her citizens, Israelites and Greeks, Romans and Syrians and Libyans, and everyone else from everywhere else. I could not shake this tender image as my news feed filled up with stories about the mass murder in the mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, about people who had gone to pray, their heads bowing toward Mecca, their hearts connected to the city of Jerusalem, where the Prophet Muhammad is said to have ascended to heaven. A white supremacist, a terrorist, murdered innocent Muslims as they prayed. Willfully, gleefully, he recorded himself murdering, among others, a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old, so that they would not grow up and become adult Muslims and have Muslim children. It happened far from Jerusalem, but that city of peace and violence is a connection between Muslims and the white supremacists who claim Christianity as their own. Even as we long to be swept up safely in the mothering arms of God, I wonder what we, as members of the body of Christ, are meant to do now as white supremacists grow in strength. It's happened here, too. It's not just far away on the other side of the globe. A synagogue, an African Methodist Episcopal Church. It's easy to forget as the news cycle churns on, but it's growing here. How shall we respond? What safety can we offer to those whose hearts connect with ours through Jerusalem? I'm reminded once again of Bryan Stevenson's good advice, to get proximate and to be willing to be uncomfortable. Maybe, like me, you know really very little about Islam. Maybe you were struck by the news reporting about a shooting into, quote, peaceful mosques. You know, mosques, but the peaceful kind. It's so easy to miss the way bias is created. It's so subtle, so slippery. What on earth is wrong with calling a mosque peaceful? It sounds like a loving description, tender even. Until you pause and ask, when the tragic shooting happened in a church in Texas, did the media report a shooting in a peaceful church? Of course not. We assume churches are peaceful, nonviolent places. But with a mosque, the media immediately specifies peaceful mosques. You know, two good ones. As opposed to which most are what? I missed this myself until I saw a tweet by a man named Rami Ismail who wrote, quote, since several news networks emphasize that the mosques in Christchurch were peaceful mosques, as if most aren't, hey, Muslims, tell me something mundane and common at your mosque, whether you visit it 5 times a day or once a year. And hundreds of Muslims responded. If you're a Twitter user, I encourage you to go check it out. Hashtag peaceful mosques. The whole thread is beautiful. People wrote in their stories about their children at the mosque and the cats that wandered through prayer meeting, making everyone giggle. The old aunties always trying to fix them up with someone. The favorite foods they shared at the common meal after sundown during Ramadan. Babies and toddlers dressed up in their finery for the holidays. Here are two of my favorites. The door to exit the prayer room to the shoe room is really small, so people keep trying to enter at the same time and bang into each other. Every time this happens, people laugh and half hug each other, which makes getting out take even longer. Nobody ever complains, though. And this one. The way 100 strangers will say Assalamu Alaikum with a small smile before you find a spot on the carpet to pray. The way people will ask not only, how are you, but how is your mother, your father, your sister and your brother, the way you leave loved every single time. The language is different. The names of the spaces and the prayers are unfamiliar. But the coming into community to pray, the warmth and recognition, the love, well, it all sounds a lot like church. It all sounds a lot like our church. I am wondering what steps we together might consider taking till the phrase peaceful mosque seems painfully redundant to us too. How can we draw near to our Muslim sisters and brothers in citizenship, to our siblings in the quest to live toward God? We belong to the church, Christ's body on earth. But we are still both chick and hen, needing protection, but also called to offer protection, and not just to our own, but to all who have been made afraid, most especially in these days, all who have been made afraid by the rise of white supremacy. May we rise up and be that church. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.